Father, we thank you, Lord, that you did come down to this earth, that you did come to take our place and die on that cross for our sins. And Lord, we have the glory of the eternal reward awaiting us. It's prepared and ready. We're just waiting for the trumpet sound and the call and the shout. And Father, we'll be with you forever. Until then, Lord, give us the strength to endure what we go through each and every day. And Lord, we do it all to the glory of your name. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 8, it's sort of you read through the book of Romans and you come to this chapter, and you may think that this chapter is a different sort of a theme. But the therefore at verse 1 of chapter 8, you have to study and put it in its proper context, goes all the way back to chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. And it's illustrated by David in Abraham in chapter 4. It's applied to us through chapters 5 to 8. And the therefore goes way back there. And it's therefore to everything that's been said, all the way from chapter 3 right up to chapter 8. It's not introducing a new theme at all. It is just reinforcing into our lives the great God that we have and the position that we're in. And, you know, When you think of it, to live in the flesh is to live a worldly life that's dominated by a sinful nature instead of being dominated by the love of God. And, you know, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. You know, see, worldliness, especially in church circles, has been made to be what we do, like drinking, smoking, etc., all those sort of, what would you call them, the externals. But God's word declares that worldliness is internal. It's internal. We, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, see, a person can be completely separated from the world but still be worldly with those things. You know, you've only got to see someone buy a brand new car and think, oh man, I wish I had that. And that's worldliness. So it's not just that certain things that they're there, but you know, in the last part of Romans chapter 8, we have a beautiful, beautiful description of who we are in Christ Jesus. And it tells us there in verse 37, we are more than conquerors. Hey, we're not just victorious. We're more than a conqueror. We have victory. It's ours. It's assured to us. And, you know, we read and we hear of many battles in life and, you know, even back through history. There are many losses, there's many victories. And for the Christian, we're called more than conquerors. So in other words, we have more than just a victory. You know why? Because Christ loves us. That's why. Now, for many, it can be hard to take in because we often, you see good causes in this world come up against human anger and hostilities. There's spiritual enemies. People seem to be losing. And, you know, I've had times in my life, when am I going to win? When am I going to win this battle? But sometimes things just don't work out at once. They don't work out the way we think that they should. But the one great cause of moral goodness, the cause of Christ, is always, though, victorious. You know, the warfare is just. The weapons are sound. Our captain is very skillful. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that if you're on Christ's side, if you're in his army, you can't lose a battle? That's amazing. That's an incredible thing. And Paul asks then, well, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, how many things? All things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, what a wonderful thing to know, as we mentioned a little bit this morning, that we are justified. We looked at God's faithfulness. Now we look at our position. We look at the New Testament position that we're in. You know, this is one of the most wonderful pieces of Scripture written. And I've said it many a time, and many a time when I've even counseled people, if you will just live your life in Romans chapter 8, the majority of difficulties will be overcome. What a victory we would have. Now, the key verse for this afternoon is verse 37. Let's read it together so we all know. Thus saith the Lord, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Those things there, we see them, are the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famines, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. See, we are assured, in other words, assured, Christian, that we have victory no matter what life is going to throw at us. We have it. And I've said many a time, and then I'll continue to say it, is that we're not heading towards victory. We come from a victory. That's what the cross was about. It was victory for the believer. And now many times we may feel defeated. We may feel like that the sword has run us through. There is no one to help us, but God reassures us, no matter what life is going to throw at you and me, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. See, God says we can depend upon that. We can bank our life upon that in the hope that this is true. What's the point of spending all the hours of study we do in God's Word? What's the point of looking into it, saying it, telling people to read it, if we don't believe it ourselves? Amen. There's no point to it. It's just another book. But it's not another book. It's the true word of God. Because God says we're victors, we're victors. And first of all, God is for us. Here's a question. What are we going to say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? And he gives us a reason. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, have you ever noticed, sometimes the more we know about something, the less we start to wonder about it. We don't wonder so much. The further we are led into our relationship with Christ and the gospel, though, that's a different story, because we are affected by that. You see, that's the truth. See, the more you read your Bible, the more you want to read it. Isn't that true? The more you pray, the more you want to be on your knees praying. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you want to spend with him. You see, we can wonder at how a car works, but once we've sorted that out, it doesn't hold that much more of an attraction for us. We're not so interested in it. But that's totally opposite for a Christian, because as Christians, the more or closer we draw to Christ, then the more we want to know about him. The more we want to find out who he is, how he operates, what he wants to do in our lives. Isn't that true? That should be. Amen? That should be true. And there's a challenge given here to us, and it is, if God is for us, then who can be against us? That's a challenge. And not only is it a challenge, it's something we need to really get a hold of and understand, because not only have we been reconciled to God. Now, the word reconciled, it's a nautical word, and it means to marry two pieces together so that they're evenly and smooth, just like the hull of a boat. But not only are we reconciled to God, God is for us, which means he's not against us. Is that too? That's not hard to understand, is it? Amen. What a good class. What a good. If someone's for you, they're not against you. There you go. See, we're in a covenant with God. He's for us. What a blessing. He's for us. All that he is, all that he has done and is doing is for his children, for his people. That's what he's doing. He is for them, even, and this is what has struck me in my Christian life, he is for them even when it seems as though he's against them. And sometimes it's like that. We keep coming up to a brick wall. We seem not to have victory over a habit or a sin in our life. God is still for us. It may seem like he's not, but he is. Now, if that's true, my question is, to me and to you, is then who can be against us? Who? It doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how strong, doesn't matter how many or what they can do. If people want to stand against us and rob us of our joy and happiness, how can they? If God is for us, then who can be against us? See, while he's for us and while we are keeping in his love, while we're walking and wanting to know more and more about him, as we understand that this relationship we have with God to us is vital. You know, we think certain things are vital in our life. Let me tell you something. Nothing is more vital than fostering that beautiful personal and intimate relationship God desires to have with us. He set it all up. We didn't. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to reach in and understand no one can be against us if he's for us. Hey, listen, Satan can do his worst. Who here has ever been attacked by the devil? Amen. Some worse than others. He can do his worst. But you know what the truth is? He can only do what God allows him to do. He can't go any further than that. Listen, let the world do its worst because it's defeated. Who dares fight against us if God is for us? See, verse 37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, everything is supplied. He has given us all things. So who can cut off the flowing stream we have when we've got a fountain that we can go to? Amen. You can't cut it off. Look what God has done for us. Look what our hopes are built upon. Verse 32, look what it tells us. He, that's God, spared not his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but what did he do? He delivered him up for us. Do you know what a delivery is? It usually comes to you, doesn't it? It's supplied. Someone sends out something and it's delivered. God delivered, supplied his son for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Everything you need to live a victorious life, to walk as a more than a conqueror, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that God did not think his son too precious a gift to give up for our souls? That's why we can know without any doubt he loves us. He gave up the treasure of heaven to bring us back to himself. Do you remember Abraham when he was told to take his son Isaac to one of the mountains in Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice? Abraham did as he was commanded and was about to plunge the knife in. He had already plunged it in his heart. And God said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, Genesis 22:12. Do not anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And God delivered his son up for us all. His only son. See, he didn't do it for our good. We've got to get around that. It wasn't for our good. It was for in our place. That's what he did. He took our place. He says, I'm going to deliver my son who lives in my bosom, I'm going to deliver him and let him take your place. Even though he's his only begotten son, being made sin for us, you know what we read? It pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased him to do so. He didn't spare his only son who served him, that he may spare us, even though we do many times a disservice to God. Amen? You're still going to love me after this? I hope so. We do. All things is talking about Christ. In Christ we have been given. Christ, in Him, all things. Everything that's necessary, everything needed for us to live as a conqueror, or more than a conqueror, is found in Christ. And God has delivered Him and given Him to us. And brothers and sisters, not one of us here today have any excuse at all not to live in that victory. Not one. As we said this morning, that to doubt, to fear and worry is unbelief that God loves you and is faithful to you. Dare I say that it's also almost tantamount to trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, who was shed His blood for our victory. Hey, we're His children. Can you imagine having the creator of this universe, the one who owns everything, be the one who wants to give us all we need? And the question is, what can't He give us? Well, the answer to that is nothing. He can give us everything we need, the whole lot. Listen, if when we were enemies, He gave us His best gift, surely He will not see us go without in our times of need. See, everyone who is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, your needs will be met. And sometimes God in His grace even gives you a want or two. Amen. Secondly, the hope of Christ. Look at verses 33 and 34. I think we should read these together. These are too precious not to. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See, there's our hope. We're justified. Isn't that great? Can you picture the devil going into the throne room of God saying, oh, look at that pastor. Look at how he's acted this morning. God says he's justified. The son leans over. Oh, Father, he's justified. That's my blood that's covering him. He's justified. People can say whatever they like. They can lay all the accusations they can. The devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. He can be laying charges against you or me to God. Men may be trying to justify themselves just like the Pharisees did. But guess what, brothers and sisters? Only one person justifies, that's God. And He did it through and in His Son. And that's where we stand. You see, people may be ready to mock you. They may be ready to laugh at you. They may be ready to condemn you. But who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because it's God that justifies. You know, we have a judgment that cannot be overruled. Isn't that a blessing? It's been done. It can't be overruled. Our sin was judged on the cross. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. That's it. End of story. Case closed. It was paid in full. He paid our debt. There's nothing left on our charge sheet. Nothing at all. Paid in full. And His resurrection is an even greater encouragement. Why? Because it's the evidence that God's divine justice was satisfied by the death of His Son. Can you imagine if He died and not risen? He'd just be like any other statue god that's going around the place. Like any other person who people like to promote, some worldly philosopher. We'd be right where we were before we were saved. But where is our Lord now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, which is even more proof His work was done and finished, and it's an encouragement to us in any accusation that we face. Verse 34 says, who is even at the right hand of God. Do you know what that means? At even? It means He's ready. He's ready. He's always at hand. He's ruling. All the power is given to Him. He's ready to put in our pleas. He's ready to appear for us and present our petitions to God. And when he does, he says, God, look at that. Look at me. They're justified. You can't take that away from them. And there can be no greater comfort. And that's why, brothers and sisters, Paul says we are more than conquerors. He says, what am I going to say to these things? In other words, what room is there for doubt? What room is there for worry? What room is there for despair? The psalmist said it well in Psalm 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is what? The health of my countenance and my God. Our text, verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we get the list. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, it's amazing. I was talking with someone earlier today, and he's got to go and have some tests and that, and he was a bit worried about it. And, you know, many things can cause a person to worry. But who believes that that verse there is true? Verses 35 and 36. Say amen if you believe it's true. Amen. You just lost your excuse to be worried. You just lost it. We don't have to be. Here's a challenge to all the enemies of a believer. If you're tuned in through the internet and you're an enemy of the believer, let me ask you something. You try and separate a believer from the love of God. You just can't do it. Who shall? No one. No thing. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who it is. Tribulation, distress, persecution from any quarter. No lack of food, nakedness, being stripped of every creature comfort, faced with any sort of peril, any sort of swords, faced with death, we are still more than conquerors. Doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do. Now, when you read about that, you know, that can be a bit discouraging, can't it? Well, look at all these things that can happen to me. This could be a bit discouraging, but verse 36 answers that it says, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, that's an Old Testament quote from Psalm 44:22. It says, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, the Old Testament saints and prophets, as they stood for the Lord, they were killed and all day long. That is, they were, but that what they're talking about, they were continually exposed. And they expected sooner or later a fatal blow. Now today and every day, there are still the people of God. They're still bleeding and shedding blood and dying under the rage of the persecutors, the enemies of God. They're still accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And it makes you think what a blessing it is we live in this country and not some other country where people are doused in battery acid and butchered every day just for going to a Bible study. And it's interesting, do you know that sheep aren't killed because they hurt people? You know, in all my time living in New Zealand and travelling around Australia, I've never seen a sign on a fence say, beware of the sheep. They don't bite and attack people. Sheep aren't killed because they hurt people when they're alive, but sheep are useful when they're dead. That's when they are used for what they're to be used for. And brothers and sisters, many people, many Christians are killed by the enemies of God just to please themselves, in other words, to be food for their hatred towards God. Praise God, we live in this country, amen. Psalm 14:4 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Now, do any of these things separate us from Christ's love? Can they? Shall they? No. Nothing can. Nothing can cut the bond between Christ and a true believer. And all those troubles are consistent with a strong and constant love for Christ. That's what you're going to face. So they're not there, they aren't the cause or the evidence that they love him any less. They are there because we stand for him. Remember Paul, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned. Did Christ love him less because of that? Did the Lord stop his favours to Paul because of that? Was the Lord less concerned about Paul's state? No, the opposite was true. See, these things will bring us separation from friends. They certainly do. Remember when Paul was brought before Nero, every friend he had left him. Every one of them. 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What a Christ-like man. Notwithstanding, look what he says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Listen, whatever the enemy can rob you of, and sometimes he does, he can rob us of health, wealth. He'll rob us of many things. They cannot rob you of the love of Christ. You can stand sure in that. Anyone cannot rob you of the Lord's blessings. They cannot stop him visiting you in that time of need. They cannot make you miserable if you stand firm in the love of Christ. You say, true believers are they will not love the Lord less just because of troubles. In fact, a true believer will love him more because they know he's going to take them right through them. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endure all things. Charity never faileth." See, a true Christian who loves Christ no matter what they suffer for him will never, ever think the worst of him or the situation that they've been placed into. They'll thank God for it because they know sooner or later God's going to lift them up and take them out of that trouble. Doesn't matter. Even if they lose it all for him, they're thankful that nothing can separate them from him. Now the triumph of a believer, verse 37 again, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So what constitutes a Christian victory? It's his love for us. Look at Jesus again in Hebrews 12:3. It says, "For consider him." So consider the Lord. He endured many hardships in his love for us. "Consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, one of the things that I had some advice given to me once says, when you suffer a bit of trouble, Dennis, just look at the cross. Just look at what your Lord had to go through. And Jesus, he warned his apostles they're going to face the same. And they even faced death. Some were beheaded, some crucified, others burned at the stake for the sake of Christ. But you know what they knew? They were more than conquerors because they knew he loved them enough to die for them. John Huss, many have heard of him. He was around in 1415. That's a few years ago, amen. You know, he preached successfully to all the people in Prague, and it was Pope John the 23rd trying to suppress all the people in Prague. He tried to find some heresy against John Huss in his preaching, and he wanted him thrown out. But what has happened through his John Huss's preaches, people were growing of a knowledge of the Lord through his preaching, and they cared less about all the church and the Pope's rules. They didn't want to know about them. And the church eventually succeeded. They had Huss banned from Prague. But he carried on his work, and it caused such an uproar over the churches and the riches and the abuses they were performing. The church didn't know what to do. So on June the 7th in 1415, they got John Huss and they brought him before the council. They condemned him as a heretic. And when he refused to recant his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was stripped of everything that he had. He was made to wear a paper hat that says he was an arch-heretic on it and was paraded through the streets. He was led past a fire where all his possessions, every book he had, was being burnt. And on that same day, the executioner took all his clothes off him. They tied his hands behind his back. They chained his neck to the stake. And at that point, Huss said to the hangman, he says, "Thank you. I'm happy or glad to accept the chain for the Lord's sake." And the straw and wood were placed around him up to his chin, and they lit the fire. And as those flames rose around him, he was heard to say over and over again, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." Now, and I truly believe when people are persecuted in such a way, God gives them the grace to endure that for his glory. And at that point, when all the wood was burned, the upper part of his, from his chest up, was still hanging on in the chain. And they threw it down in anger, they chopped it up, and they started a new fire and burnt the rest of it, and they collected all the ashes and threw them into the Rhone River. But John Huss was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Persuaded. You see, a lot of churches today would say, "Oh, he just had a lack of faith. That's why he was having problems." I want to tell you something. It was his faith that got him in that trouble. He knew what it was, you see, to be more than a conqueror. See, in our age, it still goes on, maybe not like for us in Australia, but we do face a persecution. I can tell you what the persecution in this country is one of prosperity. We've got it too good, brothers and sisters. We kick our toe and we think the devil's had a go at us, amen? We had a little bit more adversity, we'd understand a little bit more what the cross meant. But real Christianity has to fight against today. Materialism is huge in our country. Skepticism is huge. We're to be on guard about the superstitions that go around, the habits, the outward compliance with public opinion. The same-sex marriage. They want us to accept it, and we shouldn't. Accepting leaders of other religions, we don't have to. We have one God. He's our God. And these things are threatening to the Christian life. They're especially threatening to the young Christians today, those who are not prepared. And we have to be ever watchful and prepared. We have to be full of courage and endurance, because the promise is to him who overcometh. That's who the promise is to. Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Verse 11 of Revelation 2, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Isn't that amazing? The true soldier of Christ is always a true conqueror. Amen. Now, give us a few things that enhances our Christian victory. We are assured that we shall be more than conquerors. That means exceeding, triumphant. First of all, we have to admit just how severe the conflict is. You know that many Christians walk around and they've got their heads buried in the sand. They don't even understand there's a battle going on. And they're being robbed in their lives of the true, deep, intimate relationship God wants to have with them through His Son. See, there's been many defeated in the past and today by the power of the enemy because they've been faint-hearted in their Christian walk. They struggle with how long the battle has to go on. And for some, they're even being disloyal to the cause. Now, you contrast that with just how thorough the victory Christ has given us. You know, I was looking at the crowns of and the rewards that are going to last for eternity. You know, the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. That's for those who continue to run the race. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Those people who are leading people to the Lord. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Those who complete the race, who have kept their eyes on Christ and they run the race with integrity. The crown of life, James 1, 12. Those who continue, those who resist the temptations. And the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 4. For those who protect and feed the flock of God. What wonderful victories we have. Now, what secures a Christian victory? Well, Jesus did. He loved us all the way to His death. All the way. And Scripture assures us that He conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil for us on that cross. Now, for some people, it seems though He might have been defeated. But He swallowed up death in victory. Isn't that a beautiful phrase, the way it's put? He swallowed it up. You ever been that hungry that you get home and you just devour what's in front of you? He swallowed it up. He conquered every enemy there is. The devil himself for us. And brothers and sisters, He also conquered the foe in us. He gives us the example. He gives us the motive, the spiritual power and principles that ensure to us that we have an immortal victory. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's all read together verses 38 and 39. Thus saith the Lord, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's one of my favourite little phrases, nor any other creature. Just in case I haven't covered something, just want you to know anything at all has been conquered. And we are conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the victory we have. We thank You for the victory we have that it comes through Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You did not spare Him at all, but You gave Him up for us. For whosoever will may come and take part of the victory. Whoever wants to come to Christ can be more than a conqueror. And Lord, we thank You for the wonderful truth. We thank You for those who shared that with us. And may we be people who share that with others. And Lord, if there's any here today who has any doubt at all about where they stand with You, Lord, may they not go until that's sorted out. May they look into the Word. May we show them in the Word just how secure, safe, and sealed that they are. Father, we love You and we thank You for your great love for us. And you did not spare a thing at all in redeeming us back to yourself. We praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen.